reveals himself as a God who is holy. He cannot be a part of evil. He has no part in wickedness. And we see throughout the entire Bible that sin evokes the wrath of God. And David knew this well. David knew the Torah well. He knew how the wrath of God often would consume the Israelites when they would fall into sin. David knew the story of Uzzah. There's a name for you. Uzzah, very well, because he was there with Uzzah. Uzzah was one of two brothers who was helping bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem when David became king over all Israel. And when the oxen stumbled and the cart began to tip, Uzzah stuck his hand out to stop it. And when he touched it, because God is holy, he struck him down. Why? Because Uzzah considered his sinful hand less filthy than the dirt on the ground that is neutral. God is holy. But because David knew the Torah well, he also knew Exodus 34, where the Lord reveals himself as a God full of compassion, a God full of mercy, one who is abounding in faithful love and truth, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. So David appeals to the Lord's nature of mercy and grace for his condition. Now his condition is in such a state of despair, he can barely finish his sentence. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. Be gracious to me, which that word actually also means merciful. Be merciful or gracious, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? As one commentator puts it, David is experiencing an inner panic and an outward trembling. The word trouble literally means shaken to the core. It's like when you're freezing cold and you're nervous and your teeth are chattering and your hands are shaking and you can't control it. That is what David is experiencing. The Psalms often use what is known as synonymous parallelism. Synonymous parallelism simply means using an idea in the first half and repeating it with differing words in the second half. This is what David does. Listen in verses 6 and 7 as he elaborates on his suffering. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all of my foes. David is desperately seeking mercy in his state of agony. See, discipline is painful because sin has consequences. Sin equals pain. I remember when I was in fifth grade, tripping a boy that I didn't like. There I was, watching this boy run down, and I seized the opportunity to slide my foot in front of him as he passed me, and bam, there he went, like a yard sale, clothes everywhere as he slid across the grass. You know what he did? He got back up, and he chased me down, and he knocked me to the ground. And I'll never forget, when I landed on the ground, I twisted my neck and my back, and I could not move for an entire week. One of those where you're like a robot. I couldn't turn my neck. And you know what? 35 years later to this day, I still experience the pain in my neck and my back from that sinful action of my own. But listen, God is a loving father. He disciplines those he loves. It really is his mercy that he lets us feel the pain of our own sin. I have four boys. They're all here today. And when they were younger, I'd say, don't touch that. And son one, two, three, or four would touch that. And because that is the sin of rebellion and discipline, I would have to break out the rod of love known as the wooden spoon and discipline them. Listen, pain is the consequence of sin. And parents, listen, a quick exhortation. When you discipline your children, do it in love, but there's got to be the sting of pain. Because again, ultimately, when we discipline our children, it's to keep them from rebelling against God and having them experience the pain of his wrath for all eternity. David's plea was for help. It was for mercy. What else was David's plea of help for? It was for the deliverance from death. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise?" David is pleading for his life with the Lord. And since David mentions his enemies or his foes in the second half of chapter 6, it's likely David was suffering the fear of death being hunted down by his enemies. And though we don't know the contextual specifics of Psalm 6, we do remember how David fled for his life from his very own son, Absalom, which was discipline he was experiencing for the sin of adultery and murder. David sought deliverance from death. Now, the Old Testament saints, they didn't have the same light or the same revelation concerning the afterlife that we do as New Testament believers. David here mentions Sheol, and that word simply means, throughout Hebrew scriptures, a dark, gloomy place without escape. But the main emphasis of David's point here seems to be centered around the absence of God's presence in death. The absence of God's presence. Again, verse 5, David says, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise?" David is saying, "Oh Lord, turn back. Let your presence come back to me. Let me not enter Sheol, the grave. Let me not enter death where there will be no memory of you, no current or present knowledge of you. Let me not enter the grave where I will have no way to praise your holy name." So David cried out for help. And because he knew the Lord to be faithful, he knew that the Lord would hear him. So what did David's plea for help bring? It brought confidence. It brought confidence. Look with me at verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. See, David's tone has changed. He went from languishing, weak, eyes swollen with grief, swimming in a bed of tears, full of shame and the fear of death, to the capstone of Psalm 6. Instead of David being troubled and ashamed, now his enemies will be shamed. His enemies will experience great trouble. David has now found a sense of renewed confidence because the Lord has heard and accepted his prayer. Well, this is likely how the Old Testament saints who did not know the Messiah would have heard and read Psalm 6. This is how the Israelite reader under the law of Moses in the Old Covenant likely would have read and sung this beautiful psalm, Psalm 6, which is David's plea for help, a plea for mercy and deliverance that brought confidence. But we are New Testament believers. We live under the New Covenant. We are Christians today, so how should we read and understand Psalm 6 for believers like ourselves? This brings us to our second point, our plea for help. Well, like David, we often need mercy. Why? Because like David, we are sinners. Look again at verses 1 and 2. "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am languishing." Listen, all sin is rebellion against God, and sin evokes God's holy justice and wrath. Yes, God is love. God's nature is love, but his nature is also holy. Therefore, it would be unloving and unjust if God did not punish sin. And as we've already stated, sin has consequences, and they are often painful. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, and sin, left unchecked, always brings death. It brought death spiritually to the first man, and it brings death to all of us today. Now, some of you here continue to battle the same sin in your life. Your struggle has worn you out. You feel helpless to change. Some of you here this morning have recently fallen into sin. You're not even sure how you got there. Again, my four boys, when they were younger, as they were growing, they would often do sinfully foolish things. And I would ask them, why did you do that? Why did you do that? Looking for an answer, I would countlessly get the same answer. I don't know. And I used to think they were just avoiding why, the question for why, but I finally connected the dots. Often they did not know why. They were acting out their nature. We are all born sinful. No one needs to teach a child how to sin. We have all been marred with sin, and therefore we do stupid, sinful things. This is no excuse for sinning, but we are weak, and so we often fall into sin, and we need mercy. Now, some of you this morning feel like David, you're weak, and you fear God's discipline for your sin. You feel the weight and the conviction over your sin. Some of you have been addicted to pornography for years, and you cannot break free. Others of you are living with secret sins that you have never confessed, and you're living with the shame and the guilt of what it brings, and you have lost the joy of your salvation. Others of you here may find yourself filled with jealousy and greed, always wanting more, never satisfied with the blessings that God has given you, always finding fault with others. You also need mercy. Now listen, there are others of you here this morning possibly that are engaging in sin and you feel no conviction for your sin. Listen, God will not tolerate sin and God will not be mocked. So I urge you this morning, lay hold of God's right hand of mercy before he lays hold of you with his left hand of justice. Plead for his mercy this morning and repent. What else do we often need help for? We need deliverance. Deliverance from suffering. Look again at verses 3 and 4 with me. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Your cry might be, how long, O Lord? How long will I suffer? How long until your presence is brought back to me? This morning you may be thinking, Josh, I haven't committed sin like David, adultery and murder. There are no big immoral sins in my life, but I'm still languishing in pain. I'm still suffering and I need deliverance. You may need deliverance from the emotional and physical pain of sinful actions that others have done to you. You may need deliverance from depression and anxiety as you lay awake each night on your bed, unable to fall asleep as you flood your bed with tears. You might be thinking, if you only knew the pain that I have from losing a loved one, from losing a child too soon, from the pain of cancer or sickness that has ravaged my body. Listen, whether you are struggling from your own sin or the general suffering of this sinful world, in some of you there is a cry for saving help. It's like that old game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You want to phone a friend. You need to phone a friend just to survive the round because the suffering you are experiencing is unbearable. Brothers and sisters, listen this morning. There is help. There is a lifeline, and there is a friend to phone. And in your weakened state, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you can desperately plead to the Lord for help, and you will find mercy and grace and deliverance. You know why? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of what the Lord Jesus has done for you and for me. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. then what John Stott says, the greatest two syllables ever spoken in the English language, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Hallelujah. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus has done. That means for the sinner, there is no more punishment to bear. Jesus, the Son of God, who is in perfect fellowship and harmony with God the Father and God the Spirit, for all eternity past, he left that place. He humbled himself. He came to this earth and he suffered on a wooden cross where he bore the punishment for your sin and my sin as he bore the wrath of God. That means this morning there is unlimited mercy and grace because the Lord Jesus Christ loves you with that kind of love. That means Psalm 6 can be your cry for mercy. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am weak, I am languishing. Heal me, for my soul is greatly troubled. Like we sang this morning, his mercy is more. There is more of his mercy than there is of your sin this morning. Hallelujah. There is more of his mercy than all of our sin collectively here. His mercy is more. And if God extended mercy to you while you were his enemy, when you were a child of wrath, how much more will God lavish mercy and grace upon you, a son and daughter of the living God? And because his mercy has delivered us from death, it has also made us alive. See, Jesus died and rose from the grave. And Ephesians 2 tells us that we are now made alive. We are made alive because Jesus had victory over the grave. When he defeated the grave, Jesus rose in victory. And like David in Psalm 6 calls out that his enemies be shamed, Colossians 2 tells us that when Jesus was crucified and accomplished his work, that he publicly shamed his enemies when he had victory over them. So that means for you and I, fellow heirs of the promise of this life, this victory has been given to us. This victory over sin, power to say no to sin, power to put sin to death has been given to you and I. Not power to sit down, sit back, let go and let God, but power to stand up and say no to sin. Power has been given you to endure all sorts of suffering that you will experience in this life. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is found in Philippians 3:10. Paul says, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." That means when we suffer, we get to know Jesus Christ. We get to know the power of his resurrection. A longtime good friend of mine passed away this last week, unexpectedly of a heart attack. And as I contemplated his life and our friendship, I remember one of the things that has always stuck with me to this day. He would say, in context of suffering, you have to milk it for all that it's worth. You have to seize the opportunity when you suffer to know Jesus Christ and to know the power of his resurrection so that you will become more like his son. Now, not all of your suffering is due to sin you have committed. But because we live in a sinfully broken world, and biblically suffering is a form of sanctifying training. It's discipline that trains, not punishment for wrongdoing. The Lord allows us to be trained through the suffering of discipline. Look with me at Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. Listen as the author elaborates this. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit. Why? So that we can share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable for the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, for the past 7 years, I have coached boys lacrosse. And if you know anything about lacrosse, you have to pass and catch the ball. It is absolutely fundamental to the game. There is no game if you don't pass and catch the ball, lacrosse ball. So as you can imagine, we run lots and lots of drills, passing and catching the ball. Often there's multiple balls flying in different directions with kids running and calling out names and numbers. And when the ball continues to hit the ground, the boys are going to drop and hit the ground with push-ups. And when the ball continues to drop more, they're going to drop for some more push-ups. And when the ball drops even more, they're going to drop down and do some knuckle drags. So chin up, 5-pound helmet, can't let it sink, butt to the ground, and let the knuckles drag through the blades of the grass while you go 30 forwards and 30 yards backwards. It's painful. Listen, the boys aren't being punished for doing anything wrong. No, they're being trained to be better athletes, to be more skilled players, to perform better. And that's what it's like in the Christian life for us. God allows us to suffer so that we will become more like his son. And thankfully, God is more than a harsh coach. He's a loving father who has loads of mercy and grace. Well, now, like David, our plea for help, for mercy and deliverance, also will bring confidence. Confidence in what? Predominantly, first and foremost, the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That means when you do fall into sin, you have help. You have an advocate. You have a mediator, the man Jesus Christ. You have a plea for forgiveness, which is the blood of Jesus. In the old covenant, David's sin of adultery and murder would have required the continual sacrifice of bulls and goats. It required the high priest once a year to enter the Holy of Holies, trembling with fear, where he would bring the blood of a bull. And at the Ark of the Covenant, which sat below it, the Ten Commandments, he would sprinkle upon it the blood on the mercy seat to appease God's wrath. But now there has been a greater sacrifice. Jesus, as our high priest, as the true mercy seat, has shed his blood for you and I when we fall into sin. Now, instead of seeing your sins, instead of seeing the law broken, when God looks down, he sees Jesus' perfect blood in your place. You can have confidence if you confess your sin because of Jesus' blood. And because we have mercy and deliverance through the blood of Jesus, we also have confidence to enter the Lord's presence in time of need. We now can enter the Lord's presence. As Dave prayed this morning, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. Jesus as a man, but a perfect man who is without sin. He knows our weaknesses, so he can sympathize with us. And as Hebrews 4 tells us, that means we can enter the presence of God. We don't need to clean ourselves up. We don't need to pay penance. We can enter boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace in time of need, all because of Jesus knowing our weakness. Now, sometimes we don't fully appreciate the significance of Jesus' human nature. Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man. There's this great scene in The Chosen. Many of you have probably seen it. If you haven't, in season 2, I think it's episode 3, there's a scene where the disciples are gathered around a fire, and Jesus is not in the scene. He's off healing people all day. And as usual, the disciples are bickering about something, arguing about the Romans, complaining about things. Well, Jesus' mother Mary is in this scene, and they begin to ask her, what was it like to give birth to him? And as she contemplated, she basically says, well, I didn't know what to expect. But it was like a normal birth. I was a teenager. I had no midwife. I had to give birth in a barn. And when he was born, he was wiped off of bodily fluids. And he was cold, so he had to be wrapped. And he cried, so he had to be comforted. See, Jesus lived 33 years on this earth where he felt weakness, where he suffered. There was no air conditioning in the days of Jesus' time. There was no public sanitation like we have. There was no technology, no iPhones, or the superior Samsung Galaxy Notes. Jesus suffered. He was tempted. Jesus felt agony like David felt agony as he was languishing in Psalm 6. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was agonizing as he contemplated experiencing the wrath of God. But thankfully, he went forward and he suffered on our behalf. He suffered for sinners like you and I. Therefore, he is able to sympathize with us, with our weakness. Therefore, we can enter God's presence and find mercy and grace. Listen, there is no greater man to turn to in this life than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because we live in a sinfully broken and cursed world, it is possible that in this life, you will never fully be delivered from your sickness, from your suffering, and your struggle against sin. But you can be confident of one thing. A day is coming, a day of finality, a day where your suffering and your sin will forever be consumed. A day where there will be no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more anxiety, and no more death. Listen, Christians have this confidence that a future hope is coming because Jesus rose from the grave. And that guarantees Jesus will return again to reign in righteousness where for all eternity we will rejoice and sing and glorify God and sing psalms like Psalm 6, which is the word of God that lives and endures forever. But until that day, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Until that day, let Psalm 6 be your cry for help. See, Psalm 6 is applicable for all people. It's applicable for the youth that doesn't fit in at school, that's bullied, just doesn't feel right in their school. It's for the parents that can't conceive but want children. It's for the single that wants to be married but has no spouse. It's for the person that has been sexually abused and for the person that has fallen into grave sin. There is mercy. There is deliverance. And there is confidence when you plead to the Lord Jesus for help. Now listen, Psalm 6 is also applicable for the person that is not yet a Christian. Psalm 6 is applicable for the person that does not yet know Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible is clear that a day is coming of final judgment. There has been a day fixed before all time where Jesus Christ will return to rule and to reign in righteousness. That day is coming. And on that day, the King of Kings will echo King David in Psalm 6, as he says in 6:8, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Jesus quotes this in Matthew 7:23, speaking of his return when he judges the world. That means on that day, a cry for help will no longer be heard. Mercy and deliverance will no longer be available. This morning, I plead with you. Ask for mercy. Plead for mercy. Cry out for God's saving help. Repent of your sin. Seek his mercy and deliverance through the blood of Jesus. Let today be the day that you are set free from your shame and your guilt. Let today be the day you find hope in Jesus Christ as Savior. I promise when you find Jesus, you will have mercy and deliverance. Today we've considered God's saving help under 2 points. David's plea for help and our plea for help. Well, thankfully, the story of Melissa Doi that we began with is not the only story of September 11th, 2001. Her story was not the only cry for help and deliverance on that fateful day. There is also the story of Stanley Pramnath. Now, Stanley was a bank executive working on the 81st floor of the South Tower. And at 9:03 a.m., United Flight 175 hit the South Tower, and the wing of the plane sliced through his office, trapping him just 20 feet away. Well, Stanley was bruised. He was buried under debris. He was trapped and unable to escape on his own. And in desperation, he began to cry out for help. "Help, help," he cried. "Is anyone there? I'm buried. I can't breathe." Well, his cry for help was heard by a man. It was heard by Brian Clark, who was working on the 83rd floor. Miraculously, Brian was able to follow the sound of his cry using a flashlight, and eventually he made his way down to Stanley. And there was Stanley through a hole in the wall, buried and trapped with his arms stretched out, pleading for help. Brian reached through and he heaved him over. And Stanley's exact words were the following: "Hallelujah, I've been saved." To which he stood up and kissed Brian on the cheek. And miraculously, they made their way down 83 flights of stairs to safety. And as they walked two blocks over, they looked back up and the South Tower collapsed. Then Stanley's plea for help was heard and he was saved. Brothers and sisters, this morning we can rejoice. There is a person, a man who hears, a God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hears and who saves, who knows our pain, who knows our suffering, and is full of mercy and deliverance. So plead to him when you need help, and he will answer. Please pray with me. Father, this morning we are so thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our burden of sin and guilt. We thank you that he was punished in our place. We thank you that he rose from the grave victorious and that we have resurrection power living within us to say no to sin. We thank you, Lord, that there's mercy and grace for us to be able to approach your throne boldly. I pray this morning we would all leave this room changed, knowing the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ more than we knew it yesterday. Only you can do this, so we pray that the Spirit of God would operate in all of our hearts. And we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.